Good evening, everyone. The first song that we will sing this evening, All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name. This is song number 19 for anyone that is following along in our hymnals. All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name, song number 19.
All hail the power of Jesus' name, let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Ye chosen
song that we will sing before we're led in our opening prayer this evening, Son of My Soul. This is song 593, if you're following along in our hymnals this evening. Son of My Soul, song 593. After this song, we'll go to God in prayer.
Son of my soul, thou Savior dear, it is not night if thou be near. Oh, may no earth or cloud arise to hide thee from thy servant's eyes. When the soft dews of kindly sleep, my wearied eyelids be my last thought, how sweet to rest forever on my Savior's breast. Abide with me from morn till eve, for without thee I cannot live. Abide with me when night is nigh, for without I dare not die. Come near and bless us when we wake, ere through the world our way we take. Till in the ocean of thy love we lose ourselves in heaven above.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we come to you in prayer, and we do so through your Son that you sent to die on a cross so that we'd have that right to come to you and talk to you through prayer and ask forgiveness of our sins. Lord, be with every one of us that's in this class tonight, that we may gain something from the lesson here tonight that we can apply and take with us out into the world. Heavenly Father, continue to be with the sick that's mentioned here, especially be with Naoma. She's having difficulties with her heart, and it's causing difficulties with her lung. And we just pray that you'll be with her and that something can be done there and that she'll get some relief and get some help. Continue to be with Dustin as he's adjusting to his new home and just help adjust there and help us to keep him in our prayers and Naoma in our prayers and keep them on our minds. Heavenly Father, be with this congregation as we move forward, and we're doing things to try to help grow this congregation here at Harrisburg. Just be with us in those works, that we'll be doing them for the right reasons and that they'll be prosperous. Heavenly Father, be with all the people that here recently have been hit with storms and damage. Whole towns are wiped away and people have lost loved ones. They've lost their homes. They've lost everything they had. Our hearts go out to them. We feel for them. And Lord, just make sure that there's people there that's helping them get all the things that they need. And if there's a way that we can help, that we'll see that need and that we'll jump into action and do what we can do. But just be with them and the loss of their families and loved ones and homes. Be with all the missionaries that are overseas that's helping spread the word. Be with those that are in Ukraine as the fighting continues. Lord, just look after us and watch us and guard us. And these things we ask in your name we pray. Amen.
Our next song selection this evening is Stepping in the Light. This is song 599 in our hymnals. Stepping in the Light, song number 599.
Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, trying to follow our Savior and King, shaping our lives by His blessed example. Happy, how happy the songs that we bring. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Let Him pass a light, pressing more closely to Him who is leading when we are tempted to turn from the way. Trusting the arm that is strong to defend us, happy, how happy our praises He say. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light. Stepping in the light, how beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior. Let Him pass a blind. Walking in footsteps of gentle forbearance, footsteps of faithfulness, mercy, and love. Looking to Him for the grace freely promised, happy, how happy our journey above. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, let Him pass the blind. Trying to walk in the steps of the Savior, upward still upward we'll follow our guide. When we shall see Him, the King, in His beauty, happy, how happy our place at His side. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, stepping in the light, stepping in the light. How beautiful to walk in the steps of the Savior, let Him pass of light.
If you would at this time mark our song of encouragement. The song that we will sing after our lesson this evening, that number is 653. The Way of the Cross, song number 653. Again, that song is an encouragement hymn that we'll sing later this evening. Once you have that marked, the song that we will sing prior to this evening's lessons is "We Have Heard the Joyful Sound." This is song 722 in our hymnals. "We Have Heard the Joyful Sound," song 722.
We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves. Onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Tell to sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing the islands of the sea, echo back the ocean caves. Earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. By his death and endless life, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves. Sing in triumph o'er the tomb, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves. This our song of victory, Jesus saves, Jesus saves.
Good evening.
Good evening.
I see we're scattered out again. Okay. This lesson was started last week. God's plan to save us from our sins. Does anyone not have that lesson? Pardon? Not with you? That's okay. I'll come.
It's much easier for me.
Okay.
Maybe you're a, you ever think a woman in a wheelchair ever tell you it's easier for you to far to get to you, Doug?
Pardon? Did I ever have what?
Did you ever think you'd have a woman in a wheelchair tell you that it was easier for her to get
out
to you?
Anyone else need them? James has some there. I don't think I should comment on that. Whoops, one of those I need, James.
Anybody else need one?
Thank you. Is this on? Okay. No. It's turned on here. Must not be on in the back. Everyone have one that needs one? Okay. Last week, James Miller took the first three parts of this lesson, right? Hearing, believing, and confessing, James, is that what you said? Or did you get into repenting? Also repenting?
Yes.
Okay. All right. As we think about what this is and what we're doing and why we're doing it and how we're doing it, we're doing this study. We've come to the point where we feel that, or we understand as we study with the people, that they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, they realize that they are sinners and that they need to be forgiven by Jesus Christ, and that Jesus is the only way to do that. Now, as we sit down with this sheet here, what we're doing is to study with people, to help them to understand how we get from lost to saved. Mm-hmm. And as you looked at these first parts of this lesson last week, as we get to the fourth part, the fifth part here, giving your life to Jesus. And I have mentioned this before, but I'll talk about it again, and willing to take your comments or thoughts if you wish. Found that it's very critical for people to stay faithful and long-term. Now, obviously, after someone is baptized into Christ, we need to continue to study with them to ground them in the faith so that they can walk faithfully for the Lord. Some of the studies that we will have with that is that, what is the church? What is it? How do we worship? You know, how do we live faithfully? How do we, well, we talked about studying the Bible, but how do we do those things, okay? But before they make a commitment, before they make the commitment to be baptized into Christ, they need to realize what they're making a commitment to and for. And now, I understand, and I've been thinking about this too, is that there will be people that will come and have just decided on their own, maybe from study on their own, or from coming just to hearing the gospel preached, realize that I want to be baptized into Christ now. And I don't think, I mean, I would ask them why, you know, what do you believe, and so on, but I wouldn't try to say, okay, wait a minute, I've got five lessons I want you to go through, or whatever, before we get there. If they're that decided on what they're doing, but I would also say to them that we really need, this is how you come to Christ. We also need to help you learn how to study, live in Christ. But if we take this next step, if we can take this next step first with people, it will help them to realize what they're making a commitment to and how, what that means for them. Okay, let me stop right there before we even get into the scriptures here. Any questions or comments about what I've been talking about?
Let's teach them the Gospels, how to get them sprouted, and teach them how to live and what the commitment is. That's helping them get rooted, right?
Like, that's right.
Trying to plant them in the fertile soil, not just sprout for a second and die off.
I may have mentioned this to you, and if I do, forgive me for repetition. But when the Gospels message, when the Iron Curtain first fell in Ukraine, many American Christians went to Ukraine and taught many people. In the city where I live, there was said to have been 500 baptisms within a period of a year or so, which is amazing, it's wonderful. But not many of them stayed faithful. I don't know all the reasons for it, but I know one part of it is that they didn't follow up with it. So, I mean, it's great to have baptisms, but if you don't follow up with it and don't root them, help them get rooted in the faith, then it's not good. It's worse, in a way, to have known Christ and fall from Him. Okay, let's get into this study. There's just three, four scriptures here that we want to look at. So let's begin by going to Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and daily follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? Okay, I would back up. After we read that, I would back up and ask them. It says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. What do you think that means? And let's just talk about it a little bit. What does it mean to deny ourselves?
Put Christ first.
Yes.
Put Christ first.
That's right.
Anything else, James?
Just stop thinking about ourselves first, always, which is our tendency to do here in this life that we live. You know, we think about ourselves before we start thinking about others. And if we're on the same track as Christ, us is the last person that we should think about. It takes some time to get there. It's not easy to get there.
That's right.
That's what being a servant of Christ compels us to do.
Good. You know, and then I would ask them, for you personally, what does it mean for you? What would you have to deny yourself to be able to walk with Christ? And they may answer all kinds of different things. They may talk about, because you just studied with them about sin before this, they may talk about some sin or some way of life. And you want them to recognize is that it's going to take a change, because you just talked about repenting, right? Talking about turning to God. It's going to take a major change in their life to be able to do this. The hard part, of course, for us, so many, is to stop following me and to start following Christ. Also, he says, and he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I guess the question that I would ask them then is, what happens on a cross? What do you do on a cross? What?
You sacrifice.
You die, right? You die on a cross. And that's what Jesus is saying here. You must take up your cross and again, deny yourself, right? Die to yourself and follow Jesus. You know, when Jesus was calling his apostles, what was the main thing he said to them? Follow me, right? Follow me. And I think about Matthew. You know, Matthew the tax collector. I think, of course, they all had to give up plenty, you know, and change plenty. But think about Matthew and all the things and apparently he decided right away that he would do that. He left everything and followed Jesus. Any other thoughts on verse 23? Then Jesus takes it a bit farther here. He says, whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. Well, he tells us here that we've got to lose our lives to save our lives. What does that mean? Again, I'm talking to them, wanting them to think these answers through, but I'd be glad to take your answers too.
When you got to bury the old you, when you come up, it's the new you.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
You got to lose your old self.
Exactly. You got to lose your old self. And Jesus says if we're not willing to lose our own selves, we can't be saved, right? We can't be saved. And so, I mean, you might talk to people about, you know, you think about your life, and you don't have to get answers here always from them, but get them thinking. Think about your life. If you're not willing to lose or let go of your old life, can you live for Christ? That answer would probably, I mean, hopefully by now, that answer in their minds, even though they may not say it out loud, is no. I realize that I can't do that, you know, unless I choose to lose my life in Him. And then he says, again, for what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? What happens? What happens if we die today? Will any of what we have today matter? No, it won't. It just doesn't matter. Pardon?
It'll be somebody else's.
Be somebody else's.
Whatever it is.
Yeah, for sure. My oldest sister, which I love very much, who died 2 years ago, January. She was about 93, about the same age my dad passed when he passed. Had a beautiful, extensive blue glass collection. And I don't know what happened to it. They had moved from a nice home, you know, a nice place that they had built and so on, into a small home as they got older. And they may have had to sell that to continue living there, I don't know. But if they still had it, all that she had collected for many years was for naught. Maybe for her family, maybe they were handed down. I never knew about that. I didn't even think about it when we were at the funeral and so it wasn't important. But we all are like that. There's going to be things, maybe many things, that we leave behind. And the thing that, and then we say, well, I'm going to leave them to my children. Will the children have them forever? No, they're going, it's the same situation for them if they hold on to my possessions. And so the thing here, is it worth it to gain the whole world and lose or forfeit yourself? I'm talking to them again, talking to the person I'm sitting across the table from. I want them to say, no, it's not worth it. Because you want people to see that they're what their life is. That's what Jesus is asking us here, is to deny ourselves, what it means to do that, and what it means to give our life to Christ. Questions or comments? The next scripture is in chapter 14 of Luke, and verses 25 through 30. Verse 25. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate or count the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation, and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. And he goes on and talks about another example there. And if you want to or need to, you can go ahead and read that example as well. But let's back up on this one again, verse 25, or 26 particularly. What do you think about, you can answer this personally if you want, but what do you think about when Jesus talks about hating family here?
I think it means to love less.
Literally means to hear the word hate in the Greek, literally means love less. It means that you not to put them first in your life again, right? He says, if you don't love your family less, you cannot be my disciple. This is hard not only for you to understand, but for your family to understand. And I have seen more than one person turn aside, not just from studying the scripture, but from the idea is that one lady told me that, well, if I become a Christian, which I understand what the Bible's telling me to do here, then I'm going to lose my family. She said, they won't be with me anymore. That's a pretty heavy cost, isn't it?
Yes.
Pretty heavy cost. It may not have been as drastic as she thought it would be. My family thought my mom and dad were off their rockers. You know, when they left the denominational church that they were in and came to the church and obeyed the gospel, they figured my mom and dad, and then eventually me too, were so radical in the difference in the changes that took place. I mean, my dad was quote unquote an elder in that denomination. Why would he leave that? And so there's that cost. And the cost to you, of course, is that you could lose your family, right? That you need to love them less. Not to say that you don't love your family. God believes in family and loves family.
God created family.
God created family. And this is things that you can tell people, right? They need to know that. He's not saying literally to hate, because the word here in Greek literally means love less. Not always in hate, but in this case, this word does. Okay, and then in verse 27, again we have the cross. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And I would say to them again, what was the verse that we just read said about us doing the carrying the cross? Well, you want them to say, well, it told me that I have to deny myself and take up my cross and follow him. And I would say, is Jesus saying that here? Yep, he is. And he cannot be my disciple if we will not do that. Cannot be. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, here's the example for us, is one of the two examples that he gives in this context. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate I don't know what translation it says, count the cost. Is your New King James?
New King James
says count the cost, okay. Count the cost to see if he has enough to complete it. So, what is he saying to us here? Why this example? What's he telling, asking them to do?
Anybody that wants to do anything of value has to realize that in order to accomplish that thing that you're looking to do, you have to be willing to do whatever it takes in order to do it. So if you want to build a tower, figure out how much it's going to cost before you do it. If you want to have a relationship with God, recognize that family matters could be an impediment to that, and you have to be willing to sever or whatever it is. You have to be willing to prioritize Christ over any of those things that were valuable to you before.
You have to count the cost, right?
Yes.
Of that. There are a lot of costs that people, that they may not even want to or be able to say to you. And sometimes, by this time, if you're knowing them well and studying with them, they will share with you, well, this means that I've got to do this, or I have to do that. If I count the cost, this is what it's going to cost me. Now, when we get to the passage in Philippians, Paul's going to say that I counted the cost. Mm-hmm. You know, and it was not even comparable as I counted. Yes, Dave.
Some of these things in our lives, prior to Christ, we're going to have to give up some of them. But it doesn't mean you have to give up everything necessarily. But what it does mean is that anything that God asks you to give up, or anything that you're doing to contrary to his will, that has to be gotten rid of. That has to be. Are you willing to put anything that you're doing or how you're living before, any of that, are you willing to give any of it up? If that's what it takes to have a right relationship with God.
Yeah,
that's what it really means.
That's a very good question. Very good way of putting it.
And then this thing about complete the tower, what I'm thinking about right there, I was wondering because of some other people that we've had work with, different missionaries and so forth. I remember clearly, I think it was Brother Augustine Tuia, he was talking about Ghana, and that kind of stuff, and how building goes on there sometimes, and that whereas here we might build a house and pay for it for 30 years, they might build a house for 30 years or 20 years or something, because you see they might lay a foundation, and you know they buy materials, we buy a bunch of materials and then pay for it. They pay for materials and then put it in place, you know, as they have the money. They kind of build in things like that. I don't know, 30 years might be too long, but they
right.
might be constructing a building for a very long time. And I would be curious if I were there, or one of those brothers were here with us, I wonder what kind of take when they read this, how that hits them because of sometimes the way they do things, you know.
In the city of Kremenchuk, where I lived and worked, there were several buildings that were started but never finished. And so it would be really easy. I mean, I would say, do you think of any buildings in town that were started and never finished here in town? And of course, they're going like this. And say, well, what do you think about that? And they would think that was really dumb that they would start and not have enough money to finish it, and they should have finished it and so on. Well, why didn't they finish? Why didn't they have enough money? And then you could say they didn't calculate the cost, count the cost. But I mean, really, there were several buildings, I couldn't figure out why in that, are they not building anything? No, they ran out of money on that one or whatever. You know, there's several of them in that city that were like that. And, yeah.
Well, I guess I had a question with that. People would say, have faith that you're going to build it. You know,
sure.
You're going to build this, and then I said, well, I don't know if I can afford that or I got enough money. Then they say, have faith. And you got to have both. But right here it says, count the cost and see can you finish it. But a lot of times I've heard churches start something, they really didn't have all the money, but they had faith and, you know, it came through. They got it done.
Well, yeah.
So you may have real good intentions and you thought you could pay for it or you could make enough money, but then do that makes you look bad because you didn't finish it. But I had faith, but yet I didn't finish it.
There's a young
man. I had good intentions to start it.
In the kind of context, though, he's using a physical thing. You're talking about a tower, talking about a building, whatever. It's really not, that's not really what he's talking about, though. He's really talking about, because he's talking about, take up your cross and follow me. I'm calling you to follow me. Or do you understand what that's really going to cost you? You know. Otherwise, you're like somebody who tries to build this and then doesn't know fish. What's it going to do to start that Christian walk and not really be able to finish it, not be able to really follow through with the Christian life? You know, that wouldn't be good. That wouldn't be good. I wasn't really willing to give up that illicit relationship. I wasn't really willing to give up that nasty habit I had. I wasn't really willing to give up, you know, that kind of lifestyle I was living. I just was for a while.
Yeah.
You know.
And I agree with you that as a Christian, we need to have faith that things will work out, and yet we still need to say, can I do this? Can I, you know, count the cost? There's a brother in Ukraine that wants to go with another one to go to another city and start a new congregation, and you know, and work there, but they don't have the funds even to support their own family yet to go, but they say they're going on faith. They don't have the money to get a building in which to worship, you know, for a church to it, but they'll say that they don't have any of that right now. They have some money for themselves personally, but nothing for the work at all. And so I'm just encouraging him to, I didn't use the word count the cost, but to consider this, to make, you know, you have to have some foundation. Like before I went to Ukraine, I had to raise the support that I needed, that at least I projected that I was going to need while I was on the mission field. And then as we developed and grew, then we had to reach out, and if we're going to grow this, we're going to need to have more help. But I think in this case, it's specifically, right? He's specifically talking about taking up the cross and following him, don't you think?
It goes both ways for me, but then when I hear the word tower, then it counts on me building a new house, or I'm going to buy a new semi, you know, whatever, because I deal in equipment. So stuff like that. So I'm like, okay, can I afford it? And so am I looking at it wrong?
I think there's a very practical business acumen being taught here. I think that's not wrong. But the context of what he's doing here is talking about a spiritual walk with God. You know, it's kind of like a lot of things. When Jesus is talking about sowing seed, he's really not talking about planting plants, is he? Because he explains it later. So he's using a physical thing to explain a spiritual lesson to him. So Jesus does that because we're pretty small brain compared to him. And so he uses a lot of physical things that we can understand to teach us a very important spiritual lesson. You know, he uses the common to explain the uncommon or the spiritual a lot of times.
A lot of times, right. You're right. Well, let's go on and read the last. Oh, sir.
Before you were talking about people that were baptized and were converted and baptized and fell away from the church, I think kind of in this context that we were talking about, you know, we're told in the Bible to feed these new converts with milk.
Yes.
And then give them, you know, build them up to meat. And I think it's our responsibility, you know, you've converted somebody, you just can't do, you know, throw them to the wolves. And I think, you know, it's still our responsibility to you know, check on them, work with them, and help them to grow.
As much as it was to bring them to Christ, it's our responsibility to help them grow in Christ.
And it may be, and some people grow quicker than others.
That's right. Yeah. I agree with you.
I think that's a good thing, because talk about milk, you know, you don't take a newborn baby and jam a pork chop down their throat. So you don't try to give them all that. At the same time, you don't withhold the milk either, right?
Right.
You bring them along to where they grow stronger and stronger, and it's not been working all night.
It's not on, no.
No, it's not been on all night.
Wonderful. This is on, so it must not be from back there.
Well, we'll talk about that later. I'm hearing you good. I don't know about everybody else.
Okay. The last part here, the last verse. Like it says here, others, if he laid a, look 29 and 30. When he has laid a foundation, is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying this man began to build and was not able to finish. I don't think in this case it's so much the ridicule that we're talking about with people. It's just a matter that how important it is to, if you're going to do it, make a commitment. And because we're asking people to make a commitment to Christ, that doesn't mean they're still not coming in and becoming babes when they're baptized into Christ. Jesus said that, of course, we know that they're born again, right? That they're newborn babes, the Bible calls it. And so that's fine for that to be, but in a way we're different than newborn babes in the sense that we have the knowledge of, if I'm going to accept Christ, I want to stay in Christ. That's what we want. We want to give something a foundation in which to build on, and then once they become Christians, then we can build upon that salvation plan, but they have to want to stay. They have a reason to want to stay. Let's go to Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I think you probably, maybe all could quote this, and or sing it maybe, even because it's been made into a song, but it's a good verse. Galatians 2:20, the Apostle Paul is talking about his walk with Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. Okay, I would start here, again tying in this first part of this verse. I have been crucified with Christ. We've talked about that twice now, I would tell people. In the two scriptures we've looked at, to take up our cross daily and follow him. Twice that's said. Now the Apostle Paul says, that's what I did. I have been crucified. That's what you do on a cross. They were crucified. They were hung on the cross. You have Paul didn't die, did he?
No.
Was Paul nailed physically to a cross?
No.
But spiritually, he died personally on a cross. He crucified for Christ. And he says, it's no longer I who live. Now, we're going to talk about that when we get into baptism. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. And so we'll get there. And so it's important that we see that, that they see that. And I said, we're going to talk more about this as we go along. But we can't live in Christ if we don't give ourselves to Christ. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. There's that continual walk in Christ once we become Christians. And we're getting closer to that, I would tell them. We're getting closer for you to understand that. But we try to take all of this step by step, because I want you to know and understand what we're talking about. Okay, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. And rather than reading this all at once like I have been, I'm going to kind of take it verse by. Let's back up verse 3, because that's where Paul begins to talk about his former life. He says, for we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ. Back up. I'm sorry. He'd been talking about circumcision. Verse 2, beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of false circumcision. Okay, he said then in verse 4, although I myself might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to the law of Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness, which is in the law found blameless. Paul's talking about his life before he became a Christian. And he's talking about all the benefits he had. Did Paul have a lot of benefits in being a Jew as he saw it before he came to Christ?
Within his station of the Jewish brotherhood, he was quite well thought of and quite, you know,
he was.
Had some authority and thought of, well, absolutely.
I mean, he had the best of the best.
Best training.
As a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. I was circumcised on the right day. I'm of the right nation, Israel. I'm of the right tribe, Benjamin. I'm a pure Hebrew, true and through and through. I am completely as I should be. As to the law, I'm the best of those that have the law. I'm a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. And we know that Paul persecuted the church a lot. He was doing the right thing by what he understood he was, who he was as he did it. There's a lot of people today that feel that they're doing the right thing. We need to be careful that we're not just falling into that trap ourselves. But are we, you know, it's not about, Paul is saying, as far as I'm concerned, all that I can do, I'm doing everything I can do and being everything I can be. He said he was found, as far as the law was concerned, he was found blameless. That means he was keeping all 618 laws, as far as he was concerned, of the Old Testament. You know, you look at that, and that sounds really good. But let's see what Paul had to say once he became a Christian. But whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted loss for the sake of Christ. What did we talk about loss earlier in what we've read so far tonight? What are we to lose?
Our lives.
And Paul said, all those things that I counted, I counted loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, he gave them up, right? He gave them up. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ. Okay, here we go. Scales. Okay, what I lost, is it less or more than what I got in Christ? Loss, right? How much loss? What did Paul count them as?
Rubbish. Sounds like trash.
Trash.
Doesn't mean anything.
Some translations say manure. Okay? I mean, it's here's Christ, and here's what I lost in comparison to. There's no comparison. No comparison.
But in our mind, it is. Because of the rich man, he said, only thing that I've done, I kept from my youth up.
Right.
But when it came to giving up that money, land, and houses.
That's right.
He couldn't do it. So he went away sorrowful. So sorrowful.
And that's a great example of counting the cost, isn't it?
That's right.
It's kind of tough. Kind of tough. And he proved it that, hey, I can't let all this go. This is mine.
That's right.
But in the end, heaven won't be its own, so when he passed, he'll realize what it's worth it.
Mm-hmm. That's so true.
Doug,
sir.
In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, Paul writes, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us."
That's a
so
great
it's not
passage.
Not even a fair comparison.
Right.
Not even.
Whatever you give up in this life, whatever you've lost, whatever your suffering is, you can't even begin to compare it with what the benefit of that is. And that's the mindset that we need to have. We don't need to be focused on what we've sacrificed. We need to be focused on the benefit that we're getting from that sacrifice.
Well, I mean, you think about it. I mean, use the word rubbish or trash, if you will. Mm-hmm. I just threw out a bag of trash today. I didn't even consider that I wanted to keep anything that was in that trash bag. Mm-hmm. Not even worthy consideration of what I wanted to keep. Because I had already decided that I wanted, and I'm not thinking about, I'm going to go back dig through the trash and see if there's something I missed. We need, and I think that's something, a lesson for us too, is that we need to leave behind the things of the world. If we let go of them, we need to leave behind. And, well, we have to take up our cross how often?
Daily.
Daily, so there come some things that are going to challenge us in life that it may be daily that we have to decide to get rid of some things and continue to get rid of some things.
It kind of reminds me of thinking about the cost and what's really worth something and what's not. Is I can think of some things, and probably everybody else can too, think of some things that, man, I really wanted this, you know, whatever it was, you know. And then a little while later, a year later, however long, not that long, think, man, this thing is junk. It's not any good, you know? What did I waste my money on that for? And that's the way, you know, as soon as we cross over, that stuff that we've left behind is going to look like junk, like nothing. You know, what was all worked up about that? You know, that's nothing. Look at all these treasures over here in heaven. Look at that. Look at that. That is valuable. That is something. It's with me here. It's in heaven. It's heavenly. It's spiritual. It's real wealth. It's not that stuff I left behind. That stuff was junk.
By the way, what are the streets of heaven lined? How do they make the streets of heaven?
Gold.
What do you normally, what do we make streets here with?
Gravel.
Concrete.
Asphalt.
And do we want to revalue any of those things to go dig them up so that they're, because they're so valuable?
No.
God has taken the things that we value the most and made a street out of it.
Say that again. What's the streets up there?
Streets of gold?
Streets like gold.
They're gold.
You said gold?
Yes. Gold.
Go back and read the scripture. It's not gold.
What is it?
Ass. Gold. It's better than gold. It's not gold. Yeah. It's ass gold. He did.
That's a good point. I never thought about that.
Yeah. Because you know, he kept saying it, and it was in Evansville, the preacher was preaching. He kept saying "ass." That little word "as" we keep for overlooked. The streets are not gold.
Right.
Because gold, we see gold. We have gold here. Ass gold to let us know the value and the power. It's better.
I think it's anything that you think is extremely valuable.
Yeah.
That's what the road's made out of in heaven. It's made of whatever you think is the greatest thing here. It's just a common occurrence there.
What are the walls made of? Jewels.
Yes.
Probably has jewels. Yeah. What are the gates made of? Giant pearls. Mm-hmm. You realize how big those pearls are that it describes? But, I mean, those aren't the important thing, like you said. There's so many that what God is going to really give us is what's going to be really matter is with Him forever. Okay, well, I encourage you to read the last couple of verses here, or even down a little bit farther through 14 through verse 14. It talks about that. We'll begin and deal with baptism next week. So if you want to keep these same sheets, we'll do that and keep on and come back with your sheets next week, okay? And now we've been talking about salvation. We're talking about eternity with God. Let us talk about what it means to come to God. You know what we're talking about. That we do have to come to Him and give our lives to Him. We have to confess that we believe that He is the Son of God and that He is our Savior of the world. We must surrender our hearts to Him and repent of our sins. Repent of the world that we've been and turn back to God. And then we must be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of our sins. Won't you come to Him now as together we stand and sing.
I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I shall ne'er give sight on the gates of life. if the way of the cross I miss. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. I must needs go on in the blood-sprinkled way, the path that the Savior trod. If I ever climb to the heights of blood, where the soul is at home with God. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home. Then I bid farewell to the way of the world, to walk in the open door. The way of the cross leads home. The way of the cross leads home. It is sweet to know as I onward go. The way of the cross leads home.
In a moment, I'd like to ask James Oliver, if you would please lead our minds in a word of prayer. We want to keep in mind all of those who are on our prayer list, some of which were mentioned in our first prayer. Others, we find mention of them in the bulletin, and we're reminded of the struggles that they're dealing with. So let's keep lifting them up to our God and trust that He can provide greater things than we're capable of asking. Let's encourage them ourselves. Let's choose to do that in the coming days so that we might uplift their spirits. Is there anything special that we need to make mention of? James, you had a...
In our gospel meeting, Brother Russell Hale and Carla, they come over, when we have our meetings. And Russell's in the hospital right now. He's got some complicated heart problems, and Friday, he may end up having a bypass surgery. So
yes.
Let's remember Russell in our prayers.
Yeah, I'm glad you mentioned that. They announced that on Monday night there at Marion, where he is an attending member. Remember him in your prayers this week, please.
We appreciate prayers as I travel to Texas and back.
All right. Safe travels for Doug. Remember that in your prayers. Anything further? If not, let's pray together.
Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this evening, this beautiful day we've had to come and turn out to hear another portion of your word, to share fellowship with one another here. And we pray and ask for guidance that everything that we've done here has been pleasing unto you. And we pray for the ones that James has mentioned in the announcements, and the ones that are sick and afflicted, the ones in nursing homes and hospitals, the ones that need procedures to help them to have a better quality of life. And we ask if you be your will that you would take care of these individuals. We pray for Brother Russ as he is going to have a procedure, and we ask that you guide the doctors and the nurses, and that he can have a good outcome. And this is not for only him, but for his family and for other people that are in this situation. We ask that you be with Brother Doug as he travels to Texas. Keep him safe. Get him to his destination to and fro safely. And other ones that are traveling this season when graduation is happening throughout the country, high school and college graduations. And we ask that you watch over these individuals and take them safely to their destinations. And we pray for the ones that have graduated, the ones that are leaving high school, the ones that are leaving college, and let them find that special place in the world for them to do what they need to do and to grow as humans. We thank you for Jesus, who gave his life on the cross and shed his blood for the remission of our sins. And at this time, we please
ask that you forgive us of our sins as we turn from them. And we pray for the ones that are less fortunate than the ones that, as us, we have nothing to want. We have nice houses to live in, clothing and food, and doctors and other things, amenities in life. And we ask that you be the ones that are less fortunate than us. And we thank you for the blessings that you give us every day of our lives, our spiritual blessings and our material blessings. We ask now that you go with us and guide us and bring us back at the next appointed time. And all these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
James, I thought the songs fit really well with the lesson tonight.
Yep.
Thank you.
You're welcome. You're welcome.
Did you go last night too?
Yeah.
I didn't know.
No, just wanting to count.